week we started our new series, Unscripted. We began with the reality, the truth that we all have to accept and realize, and that is that everybody else has a plan for our lives. Just ask them, they'll tell you. Everyone else has an agenda for what they want us to accomplish. Everyone else has a plan. Everyone else has goals. Everyone else has things that they want us to be doing. And oftentimes, they structure their lives to be able to tell us or direct us in our life. And what's in reality, what we've been talking about, and as we shared last week, if you don't take control of your life and do the things that you know that you're supposed to do, then everyone around you will dictate, determine, and send you in the direction that they think that you're supposed to go. And last week, we talked about maybe one of the most powerful words in the English language. And some of you, you tweeted me, you sent some things out, some really cool things that just kind of helped you. Because if you can learn how to say no, it can liberate your life. You can learn how to say no with a smile on your face. It can make you, just feel like you're the greatest thing in the world, because you can really focus on what it is that God has called you to do instead of trying to please everybody else. It allows you to say no to good things so that you can say yes to the best things, the things that God has planned and the things that God has ordained and the things that God wants you to do in life. Now today, we're going to talk about planning spontaneity. And I know that you may go, that this doesn't seem to make any sense. So bear with me as we talk about this today, because it's so important, really, to understand the necessity of having spontaneity and being able to respond spontaneously to what God has and the directions that God has in our life. I'll give you an idea just about this really quickly, because we are people of extremes, are we not? If we either go all the way, I don't know that we're people of extremes. Just remember all of your New Year's resolutions that started in January 1st and ended January 14th, right? Because you're people of extremes. We're just that way. We tend to gravitate to one side or the other. And so what I find is so interesting is that we have a wide variety of people in the world, but often they can fall into two categories. There's the free spirit, right? And there's the planner rule follower, the people that, they love structure and that type of thing. And what I love and what cracks me up more than anything else, because we do premarital counseling and marriage counseling and stuff, is that we'll sit down with a couple who have gotten engaged and they are so in love, and we begin to talk about things, and all of a sudden it comes out because one of them is a free spirit, right? And they, they're like by the seat of their pants, wherever the road takes them, it's okay because I've got more checks. Don't worry about what the status of the balance account is. It's all good. Life is great. And they are married they're wanting to get married to a plan follower, rule chaser, structure-oriented individual. And it's like, I'm sitting there, Trace and I just sit there where it's like, oh, this is going to be fun. Because so often that happens, right? And here's what's crazy about it, is that eventually, if you don't kill each other in the first few years of marriage, you tend to balance each other out. And you tend to find that really nice working spot, that working area, where you get the experiences of the free spirit, right? You get the experiences and the adventure and the fun, but you also have the structure and the safety and the security of the planner, because you can work those things. Because both of them have great positives and both of them have terrible negatives. And so really what God does is he wants each of us to have that balance, but in ourselves. He wants us to enjoy the benefits and avoid the risks or the negatives of that. And so what we're going to talk about today is how you can begin to plan spontaneity within your life so that you can be flexible and be able to respond to the call of God in your life. And I want to begin with a passage that we probably all know. Even if you've never been in church before, you've probably heard about Jesus Christ calling his disciples and they left everything to follow him. And so what I want to do, though, is I want to begin by setting the stage for you, because often when we read a passage of scripture that we know about, we just kind of accept things, right? So I want to begin with just reminding you who these two guys were, Andrew and Simon Peter. They were small business owners. They owned a fishing company. They fished together. In fact, they were brothers. So the likelihood is that their parents or their dad or maybe their uncles and that type of thing started the business before them, and they have inherited it. So this is not just a small business. It's a family business. So they had to track of things. Probably if you asked, you know, one of them, you know, how many fish did you catch 17 days ago? They could look on their, you know, spreadsheets, but I don't know if they had spreadsheets back then, the abacus, whatever, and they could figure it out, and they could tell you, and they knew what they had, and they knew how many fish they had to catch, and they had all these details, all these things that they had to lay out to be able to be successful small business people. Because that was necessary. In fact, the reality is for all of us, if we don't have some type of planning in our life, we're not going to be successful. That's just the way that it is. So planning is not evil. Planning is necessary. In fact, God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. God, in his nature, is a planner. But let's watch what happens, because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ is talking and he's been preaching, and he has met Andrew and Simon Peter both before. He's had conversations with both of them before. So this isn't some stranger that's walking up to him. So they know who he is. So here's what happens. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, so he's walking by this sea, it's a large body of water, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. So they are presently working. They are literally doing their jobs. They're out there throwing the nets into the sea. They're catching fish. They're bringing them in. They're cleaning them. They're doing all of these things. They're in the middle of their work day. And Jesus walks by. And he says to them, it says, for they were fishermen. I appreciate them saying that. You know, they weren't just throwing nets in the sea. They were actually fishermen. So, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want to pause there for a second, because this always cracks me up. This phrase, I will make you fishers of men, it's so popular. You go into any Christian bookstore, it's all over the place. There's little fish symbols, and there's all sorts of stuff. And there's even t-shirts that say, you know, I'm a fisher of men. And those of you that are women that tend to wear that t-shirt, and you're wondering why so many guys keep coming up and asking you out, just think about that for a second, okay? Just pause and think about that for a second. See, we make this phrase, fishers of men, like this super spiritual. I mean, Jesus said it, therefore we've all got to say it to each other. Hey, brother, are you a fisher of men? And we do things like that, right? Have you ever thought about what it would be like for someone who's never been in church and never read the Bible to hear you talking like that? Think about it for a second. They're like, these people are weird. They want to put a hook in my mouth. They want to put me in a... I'm not sure what's going on here. And if you're a guy wearing that t-shirt, okay, just think about it, okay? But I want you to realize this, recognize this, think about this for a second. Jesus did not say fishers of men out of context. Why did Jesus say fishers of men? What were they? What was their profession? They were fishermen. Duh. He uses their profession to give them an opportunity to respond. He says, guys, listen, you guys are fishers of men, and that's great. People need fishermen. Somebody likes fish. I like two fish. I can't stand the taste of fish, you know, but people need fish, right? It's a good thing. It's a good thing to eat. Fish oil is supposed to make your skin do something. I don't know, but you're supposed to have this. It's a good thing. He says, but I've got something better I want you to do. I've got a bigger plan for your life. You're going to not just fish for fish. I want you to fish for men. See, so don't take stuff out of context and make it all weird and spiritualized. He's just using an example to help them understand it. And I want you to see what they do. These men who owned a small business, who are in the middle of their workday, can you imagine what it would be like if somebody walked into your job? Those of you that hate your job, you probably are going, yeah, seriously, anybody walk into my job and offer me anything else, I'm good to go. But if you like your job, okay, and you're in the middle of your workday and some guy walks in that you've met a couple times and that you've heard preach, he says, listen, follow me. Everybody in your workplace is like, dude, what's up with the weird guy and the beard and the robe and everything? What's going on here? Because that's what really happened. Now, I want you to see what they did. The next word in the verse is immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. These guys were in the middle of their workday. They had a small business. They were owners of that business. It was probably a family business that had been handed down to them. They're in the middle of casting their nets. Jesus says, guys, I've got a bigger plan for your life than catching fish. I've got a bigger agenda that I want you to accomplish. And he said, follow me. They dropped their nets. They literally stopped doing what they were doing. That'd be like if you were a garbage truck driver, okay? And you're driving your truck, and Jesus goes, hey, I got a bigger plan for you. You're like, all right, park, and you get out of your truck and just leave it in the middle of the road. Because, hey, you're ready to follow Jesus. You're ready to do whatever it is that God wants for you to do. And so they immediately followed Jesus. It was a spontaneous reaction to all that Jesus had said. They knew who Jesus was. They believed in his message. And so because of that, they were willing to leave everything spontaneously at that moment to follow Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a rule follower, if you are a planner, if you, structure is like your middle name. Literally, you had your middle name changed to structure because you love it so much. In your head right now, you're thinking, how irresponsible. I mean, how irresponsible for them to leave everything. What about the people that depended upon them? Can you imagine? It was probably pretty easy for Peter to react because he saw that. But see, the difficult part was Peter going home and telling his wife. Think about that. Peter, how was your day? It was great. I quit. What do you mean you quit? I mean, Hezekiah, your uncle, gave it to you and all these different things. What are you going to do now? I'm going to follow Jesus. What's the retirement plan? I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. It's awesome. Upside down on a cross. It's going to be great. Don't worry about it. You see, we look at that and we go, how irresponsible. Well, the reason that they were willing to do it was because they knew who Jesus was. And they knew that even though they didn't know where they were going, they were willing to follow him there. In fact, as we read the Bible, it's really interesting because we often talk about the fact that God is a planner. And God is a planner. God has a plan. At the same time, we have plans for our lives, right? But here's the problem. What happens when our plan for our life intersects with God's plan for our life? How do we respond? And what we see is all through the Bible, as when people had plans for their life and then God's plan intersected, when they spontaneously respond and begin to follow God's plan for their life, God rewards them. We see this in the life of Noah. Noah was just a regular guy. He just loved God passionately. And God comes and says, I want you to build an ark. Noah's like, what's an ark? It's a big boat. And oh, by the way, Noah, it's going to be awesome. I'm going to send all the animals, two by two, and then seven of the clean ones. It's going to be fantastic. Can you imagine the conversation that Noah had that night with his wife? We're going to build a what? A where? Why? I mean, all the questions that would have come because he spontaneously reacted and responded to God. We also see Abram. Abram, who became Abraham, God came to him. The Bible says that Abram was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man who was very well known in Ur of the Chaldees. And God came to him and says, listen, I want you to sell everything that you have that you can't take with you. Pack your entire family up, and I want you to leave. Abram's like, okay, God, I will. Where are we going? I'll show you when you get there. Just go in that direction. And Abram responded, and God rewarded him. We see Jonathan. This is one of my favorite stories of all time. Jonathan, who's the son of Saul, and the entire army of Israel is waiting on the Philistines to attack. Jonathan, who is a natural leader, gets irritated by waiting. If you're a leader and you're just sitting around, don't you just be like, let's do something. Come on, we got to do something here. So Jonathan says to his servant, hey, let's go check this out. So Jonathan and his servant go up on the side of this mountain, and they come across a garrison of Philistines. We don't know how many there were, but there were a lot of them. And so Jonathan looks down at his servant and goes, hey, I'm going to holler at him and let him know we're here. And if they call us to come up, we're going to attack him and we're going to kill him. And his servant's like, okay, I'm right behind you, right behind you. And so Jonathan does, and they go, yeah, come on up, you Hebrews, we're going to kill you and all this stuff. And Jonathan goes up, and he and his servant kill some 20 Philistines. And God responds unbelievably and gives the Israelites the victory. Then we see David taking on Goliath. We see Peter walking on water. All throughout the Bible, when we as human beings respond and begin to follow God's plan for our life versus our plan for our life, God rewards richly. Now, there's another passage that we're going to look at in the book of Mark, chapter 10. And we come upon another guy who, again, was very wealthy, who, in fact, was called by one of the other Gospels a rich young ruler. He was a politician. He had a lot of authority. He had a lot of influence. He had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of land. He was a well-ordered individual. In fact, if they had day planners at that point in time, he probably would have had the first edition of the day planner because he just had his life all organized, all planned out. He knew what he was going to do at 40, 45, 50, 55, 75, 80. He knew exactly what his life was going to be like, and he followed it to a T. And I want you to see what happens, though. As he hears Jesus teaching at different points, a longing begins to burn in his heart. We're going to pick up in verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him. This guy was on fire. He was en fuego. I mean, he was ready to go. And he comes running up to Jesus. He doesn't care if people see him. And the Bible says that he kneels down, or he falls down before Jesus. And I want you to see what he asked. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what do I have to do? Because there's a longing inside of me. I've heard you preach. I've heard you teach. There's something out there that I am missing, and I want it. I want it so badly. And the next couple of verses, he and Jesus have a conversation back and forth, and Jesus says, well, you've got to follow the law. He says, I have followed the law. I've been good. I've done all these things. Listen, look at my day planner. I pray every day at this point in time. I've got it all laid out. And we skip down to verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. He said, there is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now see, often, and I think rightfully so, we point to this and say, see, be careful for loving money, but I think it's bigger than that. Jesus came to this, or this man came to Jesus with a longing inside of his heart. He had everything planned out, everything detailed, everything scheduled, everything the way that he wanted it to be, and yet he was still missing something. So he comes to Jesus and says, what's the missing part? Jesus said, this is the missing part. He says, but to be able to accept that, but to be able to get that, you've got to leave all your plans and put them aside and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. I cannot leave my perfectly planned out life to follow you. Because if I do that, I'm going to miss out on what I want for myself. The big idea for today, if you forget everything else, don't forget this, because I think this could potentially both challenge and free you. And that is, a perfectly planned life, perfectly planned out lives, tend to perfectly plan out God. Perfectly planned out lives tend to perfectly plan out God. You see, when we get ourselves so structured and so wrapped up and so planned and so agendaized and so all these different things, I mean, we've got life hacks for everything. If you don't know what a life hack is, you probably don't know what Pinterest is, and you're probably not living yet, according to what I've heard. Because life hacks, oh my gosh, I mean, you just type life hack on anything, and it's going to go viral because everyone wants to figure out how to do stuff faster and easier and quicker because I got to maximize every moment of their day and squish every time and hyper-optimize and all these things, and we got to be machine efficient in everything that we do. And the thing is that we've planned our lives out in such detail that we've literally planned God out of our life. Think about it this way. If you have planned your life out to every detail and every moment and everything, and you say, man, if my life goes this way, it'll be perfect. You have just said to God, I have no need of you. God, I don't need you. As long as no problems come my way, God, I've got everything figured out. God, look at this. You must be impressed because I know you're a planner. Look at this. In fact, at this point in time, God, I'm going to do this great spiritual thing just for you. And that's how we live our lives. But here's the problem. If you read your Bible, how often did God's plans perfectly fit the plans of man? How often now did God's plans contradict or go in an opposite direction of God's plan? How often did God come to somebody and go, hey, listen, I've got a plan for you, and it is completely different from what you're currently doing? You see, if we plan our lives out so perfectly, if we plan our lives out with every detail and every moment of our lives, we are literally living as if God does not exist. We are making no room, we're creating no margin for God to move, and therefore for us to respond to the call of God in our life. And therefore, we're going to miss out on all that God has. We go look at our lives and we say, hey, we've got everything planned out, God, and if this happens the way that I want it to happen, then I'm going to be so happy. And God goes, no, you won't. Because it's your plan, not mine, and my plan is perfect, and your plan is flawed. And it will never turn out the way you want it to. Because perfectly planned out lives tend to perfectly plan out God. Because we need no room for God to move and us to respond. Now, what I want to do is I want to challenge you to begin to plan spontaneity into your life. Some of you right now are just, your skin is beginning to crawl because you're the planner, you're the structure person, and the word spontaneity just, I mean, it makes the heat rise in you, in the room, and you're really stressed out. So that's why I'm telling you, it's planned spontaneity. It's things that you actually schedule into your time so that you have the time laid out for it, and within that time, you can be spontaneous. So here's what planned spontaneity is, and just give you a quick definition of it. It's the intentional exercise of your ability to respond to immediate circumstances in the present moment. You go, wow, that sounds great. I took it from somebody else. So the intentional exercise of your ability to respond to immediate circumstances in the present moment. In other words, you get in yourself and you get yourself in a situation where you have the ability to respond spontaneously. Now, I know some of you right now, especially those of you that are planners and structure people, you're thinking this, spontaneity equals irresponsibility. It does not. Spontaneity is the ability to respond to the circumstance. Irresponsibility is I see the potential consequences and I don't care. Irresponsibility is making a decision, knowing that it's a bad decision, but not caring because it feels good. Some of you may also be going, well, spontaneity and impulsiveness. No, impulsiveness is living your life and looking at the consequences and saying, in spite of the consequences that I know will be coming, even if you've thought it through, I'm going to do it because I know how it feels. That's why when you go to the grocery store and you have perfectly planned out your budget, right? You've done it, you know, you've even added in the 0.08 cents for, you know, tax on the stuff that there's tax, and you've got it all laid out, and you drive up and you start, you know, you start putting their stuff on the conveyor belt, and the person's all talking to you and everything, and you look over and your eye catches something, and it's sparkly and shiny, and it's sitting there on the rack right next to you within your reach. Do you know what they call those things? Impulse buys. Literally, that's what they call them. Impulse buys. And so you're like, I had to get it. I know it put my budget over, but I had to know what was going on with Kate Middleton in that dress. I had to know what was happening there. Or listen, I was in the Ace Hardware because I had to pick up these bolts that I had to do this thing. And as I was standing there, they had the coolest, like, shotgun cigarette lighter. It was the coolest thing I've ever seen. And I had to have that because it was long. And then we try to, you know, reverse engineer the reason that it was okay to get it, right? Like, well, I needed that long shotgun lighter because I can't quite reach down in the grill anymore with the, you know, the match, and so I needed that. It's really cool. I like it. It's put it in my pocket. Because it's an impulse buy. But I want to give you some things that you can do in your life and tell you how to do that. Here's what you do. You block out time on your calendar or on your schedule. And within that time, you just allow spontaneity to flow. So you say, okay, this Friday from 3 o'clock to 7 o'clock is a planned spontaneity moment. You go, okay, we can do that. It's planned, so relax, it's in your calendar. But within that time, you respond spontaneously. And here are a few things. If you go, I don't know what we would do in that point in time, well, here's a couple of things. First of all, schedule an afternoon just to drive. Get in the car. Flip a coin, drive in that direction, and when you see something that you like or that your spouse, if they're with you or your kids are with you, that you like, you stop. You spontaneously stop. I know some of you right now are going, oh my, really? We're going to stop, just not plan anything, just kind of get in the car? What direction are we going to go? I don't know until we flip the coin. You're breaking out in hives. Take a Benadryl. It's all good. We'll make it through. Here's another possibility for you. Set a day to sleep in with no alarm set. They're like, that's every Saturday. It's awesome. But set a day where you don't plan it, you set an alarm. And then when you wake up, just decide together what you're going to do. Really, like all of us, everyone gets a vote? Yeah, everyone gets a vote. Just kind of get up and decide what you're going to do. Maybe if you want to do something fun for a date night or a date with somebody, unless you're really trying to impress them, probably don't do this. But, you know, go to a location, like drive to a downtown parking lot and park. And then get out of the car and walk to someplace that's close by and just choose and have fun and enjoy the night. Now, if you have kids, this one could be really fun for you. Plan a day where the kids get to set the agenda. Spontaneously. You go, man, that sounds horrible. Now listen, you got to do it within limitations, right? You can only eat so much Chuck E. Cheese pizza, and you can only watch so many creepy Elmos doing weird things. So, but the reality is you go like, man, just be spontaneous. And here are three reasons why it's so important to plan spontaneity into your life. The first one is this: it reminds us that we're not in control. It reminds us that we're not in control. In our lives, it is so almost a desperation within some of us that we have to hold on to control. We have to be in control. We have to know what's going to happen. We have to know the unknowns. We have to be able to steer the direction of our life in the way that we want it to go. But the problem is that the Bible tells us that we are not in control. We may think we're in control, and you go, no, you don't understand. It's on paper. In my calendar, I know what's happening. Really? How many times has your day gone exactly the way it's written down on your paper or in your iPhone or all that stuff? Very rarely, right? It's because you're not in control. The Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, we can make our plans. Almost like a little like, you can make your plan, but the Lord determines our steps. You see, you can plan, you can agendaize, you can organize, you can structure, you can do all these things, and there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, without planning, you'll never achieve, you'll never get goals, you'll never see your dreams. All those things are all true. But if you have your plan and you plan it out so perfectly that you leave no room for the response and responding to God, you will miss out on all that He has for you because you will think that you are in control. And so when you plan spontaneity into your life or the life of your family, it reminds you you're not in control. The second benefit, the second thing that it does is that it keeps us flexible to the Spirit's leading. It keeps us flexible to the Spirit's leading. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus Christ is talking and He describes how the Holy Spirit works sometimes in our lives. The Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to guide, direct, to comfort us through life, to give us, you know, things and push us. And I just want to be really clearly, I know some people are like, so does God speak out loud sometimes? He used to. I don't think He really does it anymore. He may. But if you're driving down the road and you hear Him voices in your head, you should probably go get that checked out. Just saying. But how God really works oftentimes, okay, the Bible says that when we read the Word of God, that we fill our lives with the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture to guide and direct us. And look at this, I love this, John 3, 8. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from and where it is going. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, you ever sat outside, maybe with a fire, you know, and you can see the smoke, and all of a sudden the wind starts to blow? You ever thought that the wind is schizophrenic? You ever watch the wind? Seriously? Isn't it so wild? It like blows this way, and then all of a sudden it goes this way. If you're sitting around the fire, you're like, okay, I'm so tired of moving my seat because the smoke keeps blowing in your face, and then you move over here and it follows you. You're like, smoke, you better cut that out, right? You ever get mad at the smoke? Yeah, right? I know. You're like, stupid smoke is following me everywhere. But you watch it, it's like the wind blows this way, and then all of a sudden it goes back this way, and then it goes up, and then it goes down, and sometimes it just goes in big circles. You're like, what is going on? You have no idea what's going on. You have no idea what's happening, no idea where it's going or where it's been. That is how the Holy Spirit sometimes moves in our lives. You go, well, that doesn't sound fun at all. But that is how the Holy Spirit sometimes moves in our lives. And He's going, man, I want you to go in this direction. Well, you just told me to go this way. I know I told you to go that way then, but now we're going this way. All right. Look, well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, let me just put it this way. He takes the Bible and He uses it at points in time when we need it. For example, you're in your car. Somebody cuts you off. And in your heart, you want to scream things and put your hand in the middle of your steering wheel for a very long period of time. And if you're stopped, potentially even flashing your lights at them and let them know what they did. And at the moment when you're reaching for your horn, the Holy Spirit reminds you of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, just as Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And you're like, I forgive you. Beep. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And you go, and your kid may be sitting in the car next to you and be like, what just happened? That was the Holy Spirit. Because that's how the Holy Spirit moves. He guides and directs us based upon the Word of God teaching and working in our lives. And we don't understand it. We may not even know where it's going. But if we don't plan spontaneity into our lives, if we don't create margin in our lives, we will never learn how to be flexible to follow the change that God wants to make in our life. The third benefit breaks up our bias, breaks us out of our bias and traditions. Breaks us out of our bias and traditions. This is early on in the church, and Peter, who had responded spontaneously to following Jesus Christ, had become the leader in the brand new baby church. And one day, the Bible says that he's up on his roof, and he's praying, and he falls asleep. And in his sleep, God sends him a vision. And in the vision, God sends down all these unclean animals. In other words, all these animals that the Jewish nation weren't supposed to touch, they weren't supposed to eat, they weren't supposed to be involved in because they were unclean. And God sends them down, the Bible says, and they're all around him. And he looks at Peter in the vision. He says, Peter, rise up and eat. And Peter's like, whoa, God, you're so funny. These are unclean animals, as if God didn't know, right? Like, in case you've forgotten God. Have you ever done that with God? You've got everything planned out, and God goes, I want you to go in this direction. You're like, oh, God, you're so funny. No, listen, remember the plan? I wrote it down. I even prayed over it, and you said it was good. God looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, I said, rise and eat. Peter gets up in his vision and he eats. He goes back to sleep. God sends him the same vision again, saying the same thing. Rise and eat, for what is unclean is no longer unclean. It's clean. Eat it. So Peter wakes up. He's like, what in the world does that have to do with anything? He has no clue. Until what's next happens. Acts chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. When Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So Peter wakes up. He's sitting on the edge of his couch or bed or lounge chair or whatever is up there, and he's like, what was that all about? And the Spirit speaks to us and says, Peter, listen, there are three guys looking for you. They're getting ready to come to your front door. Go downstairs and greet them, and without hesitation, go with them. Now, what Peter doesn't know is that the people that were sent were Gentiles. Now, if you're a Jewish person or a Hebrew person, you know the background of all that stuff. The Hebrew tradition, the Hebrew narrative that God had told them, listen, you're not to go and eat at a Jewish or a Gentile person, everyone who's not Jewish, Gentile person's house. You're not to welcome them into your home. You're not to walk along the road with them because they are heathen. They don't believe in God. And so he says, listen, these people that are coming, he doesn't tell them who they are. They show up at his door, and he comes to find out that they're all Gentiles. So Peter went down to the man, and he said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? I think that's so funny. Peter opens the door. The three guys are there, maybe going, oh, hi. He goes, oh, you're looking for me. He goes, we didn't tell you we were looking for you. Yeah, well, you're looking for me. What do you want? And they tell him. They said, well, our master Cornelius, who was also a Gentile, is a believer of Jesus Christ. But we don't have all the information. Will you come tell us all about this Jesus person? His tradition, his bias would have been to say no. In fact, tell them, get off of my property because you're a Gentile. I want nothing to do with you. But what Peter does is he welcomes him into his home and he says, spend the night here in my house. And tomorrow we're going to get up and we're going to walk together to your master's house. And I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach you all about Jesus Christ. And so he does it. They sleep there. They get up the next day. They walk to the Cornelius' master's house. He preaches. Everyone there accepts Jesus Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, and is baptized. And then Peter stands up and he says this. I love this. And he said to them, verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. You guys know that I have broke every tradition and law that I've had. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." You see, had Peter not been willing to yet again be spontaneous, he would have missed out on what God was doing, because it was at that point in time that the church of Jesus Christ exploded, because it was no longer just for a handful of people, it was for everyone. John chapter 3 verse 16 says that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. You see, we can plan our lives, we can set out our agenda, we can be organized, and we can do all these things, and there is nothing wrong for it. But if we plan our lives so perfectly, with no margin, with no ability to respond to the call of God in our lives, we literally plan God out. So my challenge for you, my call, my encouragement, is that you begin to schedule some spontaneity in your life. Not because that in and of itself is super spiritual, but what that does is it exercises that muscle so that when we're going down the road of life and we're following our plan and Jesus shows up and says, "Listen, here's what we're doing," you can be ready to respond because you know who you're following. Father God, we are so thankful and we are so humbled that you would be willing, that you desire to have us follow you. God, you've got such plans for our lives. You've got such dreams for each and every one of us. And God, so many of us fall short of achieving them, not because we're not able to or we don't have the ability, but because we have planned it out. And we're not willing to be flexible. We're not willing to follow you because it doesn't fit in our schedule. God, help us to learn how to respond spontaneously when you call us. When your plan intersects with ours, God, help us to not even give our plan a second thought, not because we know how it's going to turn out, not because we're not worried about what the consequences might be, but simply because we know the one who's leading us. And God, you've promised, your son Jesus Christ promised that he would never lead us astray. He would never lead us out somewhere where he didn't go with us. He would never lead us down a path that would not bring you glory and be for our benefit and our growth. God, help us to hold our plans loosely so that we can experience all the benefits, all the rewards, all the glory of your plan, which is far better. I pray this in Jesus' name.